Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21. It's a really long passage, and so the lectionary gives us a shortened version, so I'm going to go with that. We will be reading verses 1 through 10, and then picking up in verse 15 through 21. Listen again for God's word to us this morning. Later, the following events took place. Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard so that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house. I'll give you a better vegetable garden, or if it seems good to you, I'll give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbids that I should give you my ancestral inheritance." So Ahab went home, resentful and sullen because of what Naboth, the Jezreelite, had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you my ancestral inheritance." He lay down on his bed, turned his face away, and would not eat. His wife, Jezebel, came to him and said, "Why are you depressed so that you will not eat?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard for it.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" His wife Jezebel said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Get up, eat some food, be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who lived with Naboth in his city. She wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the assembly. Seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Go, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." As soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab set out to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria, for he is now in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession of it. You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will lick up your blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you, because you sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. I'll bring disaster on you." The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. The lone wild bird in lofty flight is still with thee, nor leaves thy sight. I am thine, I rest in thee. Great Spirit, come rest in me. Amen. So I'm going to make a pretty controversial claim here right out of the gate. It's usually wise for the newish young associate to play it safe, but sometimes we must be bold. We must stand up and say what we believe, even when we know there are those who disagree. There's a lot of public debate about this, lots of heated rhetoric, lots of stones thrown, but I think some of that's starting to die down. So I'm just going to put it out there. I liked Baz Luhrmann's version of The Great Gatsby. I know. Some of you disagree, and that's fair. It's the 3D cinematography, the fresh Jay-Z-produced soundtrack, all layered upon the prose of F. Scott Fitzgerald's 1920s masterpiece that struck many a critic as blasphemy. And I loved it all. I've been listening to the soundtrack on repeat. I know some of you think that I'm wrong, and you're entitled to that opinion, but Ellen liked it, and she's a literature scholar, so there. I think that Nick Carraway, the narrator of Fitzgerald's novel, has something in common with the unfortunate victim of Israel royalty gone horribly wrong from the story we just heard in 1 Kings. You see, it's not easy having a vineyard near the palace of the king of Israel, especially if that king of Israel is Ahab, one of the worst kings in their history. And his wife is the star of the Real Housewives of ancient Near East. The ineffable, undeniable Queen Jezebel. Having a little family plot near the summer getaway of royalty might be great for property value, but it's a real hazard for quality of life, or really life at all. Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard beside the palace. I imagine that if Naboth were writing a little modernist memoir about the summer the king and queen of the northern kingdom stayed at their little place up in Jezreel, it might sound a little bit like Nick Carraway describing the summer he spent in West Egg, living next door to the inscrutable Jay Gatsby. See, Nick explains that his house was squeezed between the sprawling homes of the nouveau riche. In comparison, Nick's house was an eyesore, but a small eyesore. Therefore, it had been overlooked, and so he got to live, as he said, within the consoling proximity of millionaires. So Naboth might have said of his little vineyard beside the palace of the king. However, unfortunately for Naboth, his vineyard was not overlooked. Turns out that proximity to the most aloof, corrupt, willfully ignorant, and indifferent in society is not so consoling to Gatsby and to Nick and to Naboth. An invitation to a lawn party, a king's simple request to purchase a plot for a little vegetable garden, becomes a high-stakes game. Give me your vineyard. Give me your life. A couple weeks ago, Barron preached on a text from earlier in this prophetic narrative. He told us about how Jezebel was a foreign-born Phoenician princess who influenced the Israelite king Ahab and many of his people to worship the false god Baal. And this led to a standoff between the prophet Elijah and the priests of Baal. Didn't go well for the priests, by the way. Ahab now is considered to have done evil in the eyes of God. He turned from God. He turned from his ancestors. He turned from his people. He became just another oppressive ruler of an empire seeking power and wealth and comfort. And Jezebel is cast as the corrupter. In the story of Naboth's vineyard, we see the depths of Jezebel's malice. King Ahab wants to purchase his neighbor's vineyard and turn it into a vegetable garden. He offers Naboth a fair price, but Naboth turns him down. This vineyard means a lot to him. It's been in his family for a long time. He just can't part with it. So Ahab sulks off. He goes to his room. He flops down on his bed. He refuses to eat, like somebody's little brooding prince. If he could have written a tweet, it would have said, perhaps, OMG, some peasants just don't understand anything. So mad. Don't ask. Hashtag YOLO. His wife finds him in this state, mocks him for not acting the way she thinks a king should act, that is, do whatever you want because you can. Are you not the king of Israel? Not caring about intricate Hebrew laws and custom, Jezebel takes control and, manipulating said Hebrew law, frames Naboth for blasphemy and sedition and gets him stoned to death. The story lends itself to many more literary comparisons where class difference and greed and hubris and the lust for wealth and power are elemental. In fact, that is true of most of the two-volume books of Samuel and Kings. There is all of the cunning and conniving, the deception, the malice, the cruelty of a Shakespearean drama. It has hints of the history of the kings of Britain and the Lord of the Rings and a Game of Thrones. We could call this story Naboth's Vineyard, a game of gardens. I'm afraid that the sad truth is that this story and those like it are so intriguing to us because they give us a way to, at a safe distance, view the stories of our lives, which are filled with so many of these same literary elements: hubris, lust, greed, ignorance, self-serving ambition, sin and brokenness, we call them in the church. In our own story, as the children of God, recipients of a vast inheritance, we too have a vineyard dangerously close to the palace of careless, inept, greedy, corrupt, heartless imperial representatives. Vineyards are kind of a big deal in the Hebrew Bible. The word occurs 91 times in the Old Testament. The first time is in Genesis 8:9. Noah, a man of the soil, was the first to plant a vineyard. He planted a vineyard right after getting off the ark. It's the second thing he does after building an altar to God. For the ancient prophets of God, vineyards were a sign of stability and permanence, a reminder of God's promise. Vineyards don't flourish just anywhere. They take a lot of skilled care, and they are a labor of love. In the deeply erotic love poetry in Song of Songs, vineyards are a metaphor for a romantic relationship between young lovers. In chapter 7, the young woman beckons her lover to the vineyard where she will give her love. A vineyard in this poem is a sign of God's gift of sexuality and intimacy. So don't let anyone tell you that the Bible is boring. There are precise laws regarding vineyards in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. The laws dictate things like every 7 years the vineyard should be allowed to rest, to allow the poor to come and take from it what they need. And farmers are told not to strip their vineyards bare. Leave some for the poor, the alien, the orphan, and the widow. Vineyards, then, are a ministry to the most vulnerable. Several Morningside members demonstrated this last Saturday as they built raised garden beds designed by Mary Chapman for the Shalom International Ministry. It's a new church development of this presbytery. And they taught kids of that community, some of the most vulnerable in our city, many refugees, how to work that soil so that it brings forth life and flourishes. King Ahab and Jezebel, they didn't care about this. Give me your vineyard. Naboth clearly did care about this. The Lord forbid I should give you my ancestral inheritance. Naboth reframes the request. This is more than just a vineyard, and it's not mine to give. One more thing about vineyards in the ancient world. They were not vegetable gardens. The Hebrew word for vegetable garden, which Ahab wants to put in the place of Naboth's vineyard, it's used only one other time in the Hebrew Bible. It's actually used only one other time in the entire Bible. It's Deuteronomy 11, where the Lord tells the once enslaved Hebrews about the promised land they are to enter. God says, "The land that you will enter is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sow your seed and irrigate by foot like a vegetable garden. But the land that you are crossing over to occupy is a land of hills and valleys, watered by rain from the sky, a land that the Lord your God looks after. The eyes of the Lord are always on it." Ahab's simple, seemingly reasonable offer to Naboth to buy his vineyard or give him a better one sounds to Naboth like a slap in the face, a mocking invitation to sell himself back into slavery, to become a pawn, a commodity rather than a child of God whose value comes not from capital but from his place in God's family. We are children of God, recipients of that same inheritance, which we call the grace of Jesus Christ. Because of this, we declare that people are not products to be used, stepped on, traded, and trafficked. People, all people, are bearers of the image of God, and so precious. For a faithful child of God like Naboth, who knows the law, who knows the stories of his people, knows the situation of the most vulnerable in his community, a vineyard is much more than a commodity. It's a gift from God. It's a symbol of security. It's promise. It's hospitality, sexuality, care, nurture, and nourishment. And if only it could have avoided the greedy gaze of a corrupt ruler, and Naboth would have been okay. But it's dangerous to be in the shadow of the empire. We know this, don't we? Our ancestral gift, that is freedom from the world of sin, unconditional grace from God through Jesus Christ, our call to be a welcoming community, to give our time, our hearts, and our resources to those in need, all of this that we call being the church, our ancestral gift. See, that sits here beside the palace of the king, squeezed in the midst of a broken world, driven to take more at any cost, to manipulate and disrespect, to scheme and plot and lie and kill. Daily, we are approached with a deceptively reasonable offer. Trade it all. Trade the vineyard of promise, hope, grace, intimacy. Trade the community of love, forgiveness, and mutual affection for a vegetable garden sown with seeds of slavery, oppression, abuse, and hatred, with persistent weeds of addiction that reach out and suck our life and our hope and our time and our attention. Our vineyard is in plain view, and there is no hiding. But Christ did not call his followers to hide from the world and hope that nobody notices us, tucked away over here in a fortified, walled-up sanctuary. Even Nick Carraway's hidden eyesore was eventually found out. But Christ called us out into the world to share this gift, to tell the world that all are recipients of the amazing inheritance of the grace of Christ. We have a vineyard here at Morningside. And while we have lovely facilities and committees, I'm talking about Morningside as us, the church, the people. We have an amazing vineyard here at Morningside, and we must not hope that it goes unnoticed, but we must tend it, take care of it, so that it flourishes and its fruits can be shared with the world. We must not strip the vineyard of this church bare for ourselves, but we must invite in the most vulnerable in our city to come and share in our abundance. And then we must go out with baskets overflowing and share. We've all seen the fruit. Brian Johnson and I got to spend a week this week up in Montreat with some of our youth and 1,200 other youth worshiping God, and that's fruit that we must share. We've tended this vineyard as we make meals together and sit at a table with the folks at Journey and Clifton and form real relationships. We've seen this vineyard's grapes offered up as we lift the walls of Habitat houses together and share in life together at congregational lunches. We live our lives boldly in the midst of a world that may not understand or care, but we can help them to see. The world of greed and consumption makes a seductive offer. Give me your time, your attention, your life, your soul. I'll give you money for it. But we can't sell this vineyard. We can't sell this grace of God because it's free. It's for all. We offer up to the world a better way to be this world. So take it. Be part of us. Welcome to our vineyard. Amen.